Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word this morning to Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. This morning we'll be looking at verses 32 through 34. Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 34. Hear now the Word of God. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never has anything like this been seen in Israel." But the Pharisee said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." This is our reading of God's Word. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing this morning. Our gracious, almighty Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the verses in front of us this morning. And we do ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, be at work within us. May you, Father, give us eyes to see. May you give us ears to hear. May you, Father, be a work within our hearts, taking your truth and inscribing it upon them. And Father, we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm sure if you think long and hard, you can probably bring to mind some people in your life or people that you've read about on the news that we would describe as polarizing. Those individuals that create a response to where you either love them or you hate them. You either cherish them or you despise them. You either pray blessings upon them or you call down curses and hope for their ruin. I think in history, there is no singular, more polarizing individual than Jesus Christ. He is the singular, most polarizing individual that has ever walked the face of this earth. As we'll see, there is no middle ground. There will always be two reactions to Jesus. And that is what we will be looking at this morning. There will always be two reactions to Jesus. And we'll be looking at it just in two points. First of all, Jesus performs a mighty work. We see that in verses 32 through the first part of verse 33. Then the last part of 33 into the verse 34, we see, and we'll be looking at the point, as we speak of Jesus, people will react to him. So first of all, Jesus performs a mighty work in verses 32 and the first part of verse 33. We read here, after Jesus has miraculously healed two blind men, we read, as they were going away, as Jesus and his disciples were going away, behold, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him. You know, one difference between the miracle we have just read about in the preceding verses, and those men heard that Jesus was walking by and they followed persistently to where Jesus then was in the house and they came before him, following after the crowd, crying out to Jesus to have mercy on them. Here we see differently, and we've seen in other accounts as well, someone who is brought to Jesus. Some commentators point out, probably against this person's will, brought to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's described as a man who is demon-possessed and who is mute, meaning simply that he was not able to speak. Now, when Jesus describes, or when scriptures describe, oftentimes demons being cast out, it's associated with a physical malady that sometimes we see in our own day and age. You know, we have people that don't speak for whatever reason. We have those amongst us. Does it mean that they are demon-possessed? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, as Matthew is beginning, you know, this section of his gospel and talking about the miracles that Jesus is working, well, actually even before he begins his first teaching ministry on the Sermon on the Mount, he summarizes the earthly ministry of Jesus with these words. He says in chapter 4, verse 24, "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." Now, as we consider healing points like what we're looking at this morning, Jesus casting out a demon and healing someone who had a physical malady because of that demon possession, we shouldn't make the conclusion that each and every illness that Jesus cured was somehow caused by demons. As Matthew pointed out in chapter 4, verse 24, demon possession was a part of that group that Jesus was healing. He was healing all sorts of diseases, and in that group was the demon possessed. But to balance this out, I also think that we're more common to make the opposite error in our day and age and in our culture. We lose sight of the fact that there are spiritual forces at work in our world. There is a reality that we cannot see, that our eyes cannot see, we cannot hear, we cannot touch. It is a world that we have been cut off from since Adam and Eve first took that fruit. It is a spiritual reality. We lose sight of the fact that we are in the midst of a true spiritual warfare, and that there are cases of demon possession. And they're probably more frequent than we realize. But as people of God, you can all be assured that you are not demon-possessed unaware. It is impossible for a child of God to be possessed by a demon. You, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ today, are possessed by a far greater spirit. You're possessed by the Holy Spirit. We are taught in Scripture that the Holy Spirit lives within the believer, that the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our actions and our sins grieve Him. I'm sure you have all experienced that. But He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. It is because of that Holy Spirit that we can ever believe in Jesus in the first place. It's because of His work that our hearts are softened, and we can understand the gospel. And the New Testament reading that we read earlier, that we'll actually in our series in Matthew, we'll eventually get to, where Jesus is teaching in parables, and He tells His disciples that, well, you know, you understand because it has been given to you, but they don't understand. And why don't they understand? And why do the disciples understand? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit that possesses us, that gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. As we consider this miraculous event in the ministry of Jesus, Matthew covers it in such a short span, it's almost just like glossing over, like, oh yeah, Jesus cast out this demon and the man could speak again. It is a powerful miracle, a mighty work of our Lord, showing again, as He showed when He healed the two demoniacs and casting out the demons that possessed those men, that Jesus has authority over His enemies. He has the power to command and expel His enemies. As we consider this powerful miracle of Jesus, what he basically did is he gave this mute man the ability and the power to speak. He expelled the wicked spirit that was enslaving this individual and gave him the freedom and the ability to speak and to communicate once again. Has Jesus performed any less of a miraculous work in our hearts? Apart from Jesus, are we all not enslaved in our sins, in our selfish desires? Apart from the work of Christ, do we have any ability to actually speak properly about him? My argument is no. It is the work of Jesus Christ, just like he expelled this demon, giving this man the ability to speak. So too, brothers and sisters, in our hearts, Jesus has expelled our wickedness, our sin, and he's given us then the freedom to speak about him. We are commanded to speak about our Lord and Savior. In the verses that we looked at last week, I pointed out how the two blind men, when after Jesus has healed them, he warned them sternly, the text says, very strongly. Jesus got into their faces and he said, "Don't tell anyone about this. Do not speak of this to anyone. Do not tell people what happened." And we read about how they disobeyed Christ's direct command and went about actively proclaiming all that Jesus had done for them. And it'd be hard to keep silent, as we looked at. Having been blind and just been made to see, the natural reaction would be, yes, of course, go out and to proclaim what had been done. Well, in the same way here, this man has been healed miraculously. And although the blind men disobeyed the Lord's command, yet I know they put me to shame in their fervor to go out and to speak of what had been done to them, and what had been done for them. Jesus, in that instance, giving them the freedom to see. Jesus, in this instance, giving this man the freedom to speak. The freedom that we have been given, brothers and sisters, the freedom that we have been given is a freedom far greater than any freedom that these individuals were given. It is a freedom from our sin, a freedom from our wickedness, a freedom from the guilt that is due to our sin. We're told in Paul's letter to the Colossians that God has taken that edict, that decree, that is against us, that is proclaiming us guilty. In Christ, through the grace of God, God takes that decree, and we're told in Colossians that he has nailed it upon the cross. It has been done away with. It has been removed. And that is why we can come freely before God, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. See, what we learn in these initial verses is that Jesus has indeed given us the freedom to speak, to proclaim what he has done for us. Personally, some personal examples that really put me to shame as I think about these verses. As you all are well aware, at least most of you here this morning, that I really like the Jayhawk basketball team. I like to talk about them, University of Kansas men's basketball team. I also, to my shame, and I'll gladly make fun of myself for this, I've become a real fan of Apple, and I do say that with shame. But at the same time, I like talking about it to people and telling them, hey, iOS 7 is coming out. Although we laugh, I do say that to my shame. Because how often have I said, hey, guess what Jesus did for me? Hey, guess what Jesus did for me? Guess what he did for me? I'm far often too silent, too afraid of the reaction that I'll get. I know there are people out there that really like apples, so I'll talk about apple. But Jesus is a polarizing figure. If you mention his name in some circles, you will be hated. You'll be despised. I like to be liked. So there is a fear and a shame in that what Jesus has done for us is far greater. Far greater than any physical blindness or physical muteness. He has given us eyes to see. He has given us ears to hear. And brothers and sisters, he has given us a mouth to speak. And he has told us freely to go and to speak. And he has abundantly given us a reason to speak. But as he has given us a reason to speak and the freedom to speak, we all know well, brothers and sisters, that when we speak of Jesus, there will be two reactions. There will be two reactions. And we see that played out here. Jesus heals and performs a mighty work. And there are two reactions. First of all, the crowd. The crowds that are watching Jesus and his ministry and the powerful miracles, they marvel. They marvel at what Jesus has done. And they say, never was anything like this seen in Israel. Now we consider how they respond and what they say. In fact, things like that had been seen in Israel, as Jesus himself points out. They're caught up in the moment. He points this out later in Matthew chapter 12. He says to the Pharisees, when they kind of bring up the same point, as we'll get to in a moment, when Jesus deals more fully with it in chapter 12, he reminds the Pharisees that their sons cast out demons. So he poses a question to them then, well, who gives your sons the power and authority to cast out demons? So something like this miracle has been done in Israel. And most likely the crowd is, you know, caught up in the moment. They're excited. They're excited about what Jesus is doing amongst them. And they receive it gladly. But then we see the other reaction. You know, if we were assured that people would be so glad and marvel at what Jesus has done when we speak about Jesus and what he has done for us, we would gladly go out and freely proclaim. But we are also told that we will face this opposition. But as the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. As I said, this statement is brought up again in chapter 12, and Jesus deals with it more fully there. Here, all we're going to look at is simply the distinction between the two reactions. The crowd marveling and receiving what Jesus has done. The Pharisees crying out and trying to discredit our Lord and Savior by calling into question the very authority by which he did these miracles. And instead giving tribute to God, they say, no, Jesus is simply casting out demons by the ruler of the demons. It's a direct attack on the authority of Jesus. The Pharisees could also see the crowds that Jesus was gathering, and they were afraid of losing their power and their authority. And so they began to try to discredit a smear campaign against Jesus Christ. What we are shown in these verses are the two possible reactions to Jesus. There is no middle ground. Jesus says that those who simply reject him and say, well, Jesus isn't for me. They may not come out and say that they despise Jesus, but if we reject Jesus in any way, shape, or form, we in fact hate him. And he encourages us and tells us that this will be the case. That the two options are love or hate with Jesus Christ. For in John chapter 15, verse 18, he encourages his disciples and says, basically, do not be alarmed when the world hates you. Because the world first hated me, And if you follow me, the world will hate you because it hates me. So as we think about speaking for Jesus and the reaction we would get against him, let us comfort ourselves with the fact that it is not us the world is reacting to. It is Jesus Christ that we are presenting. Those who despise Christ will despise the messengers of Christ. But we should not be surprised by it, nor fear it. For God also tells us that he who is in us is far greater than he who is in the world. In Romans chapter 9, verse 33, we read these verses, beginning actually in 32, Paul asks a question, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The Apostle Peter writes basically the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, quoting the same prophecy. What that prophecy is referring to is the one, notice the second line of that prophecy, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So this stone of offense that is placed in Zion is a person. It is an individual. It is a he. It is Jesus Christ. The prophecy of the Messiah is that he would be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. People would take offense at him. They would be offended by him in what he said. But he was bringing the words of life. And the reason why the world despises him and stumbles over him and is offended by him is because his message is contrary to the world. His message is simply, believe in me and be saved. And the world's message is, do good enough and you will attain God. Jesus contradicts that. He says, no, believe in me and you will be saved. This is why in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, this is in that section where the Pharisees have called into question Jesus' authority to cast out demons. And in his response, Jesus says to them, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy, oh, that's 31, whoever is not with me, this is verse 30 of chapter 12, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus makes a very clear dividing line. If we are not with him, we are against him. If we do not follow him, we are running counter to him, against him. There are only two responses to Jesus Christ and his message. Either of love, and receiving the message that has been given, or it is of hate and despising both the message and the messenger. My prayer for myself and my prayer for each and every one of us is that in our day-to-day lives that we would speak freely of the freedom that Christ has given to us. And that we would not fear the potential negative reaction that Jesus says will come. To know in our hearts that it is not us that a world rejects. It is the Spirit that is in us. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his message that is rejected. And so, my brothers and sisters, first of all, ask yourselves, how have I reacted to Jesus? There are two reactions. We either love him or we hate him. How have we reacted? Do we despise his teaching? Do we despise his message? We may not with our words, but how are we in our hearts, behind closed doors, in our actions? If we find we fall short, remember, Jesus will forgive. There is forgiveness in Christ. Have we loved Him or have we hated Him? There are two reactions. Let us all make sure that our response is of love and to take the freedom that He has given us and speak of our King, even if the world destroys us. Amen. Our gracious Father, I ask, Lord, Your forgiveness in the many times that I have kept silent, I have been mute, and not spoken of the great work You have done for me. And I know, Lord, that I am not alone in this. And I know, Lord, that each and every brother and sister here, we have all, Lord, committed the same sin. We have all fallen short of speaking when we should speak. But Lord, may we find great comfort and assurance in Your forgiveness, in Your cleansing power to heal. And may we, Lord, not go away from here forgetting what we have been called to. Let us, Lord, speak of the greater work that has been done for us. And although we may fear the reaction, Lord, may we not be surprised by it and instead rely confidently upon our Lord and Savior, our King, who says, "Yes, son or daughter, I know that they hate you because of me." May we, Father, speak freely about the King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.